Welcome all of you here on this, which is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you who have joined us via our phone patch and on our Facebook Live. Let's open our service this morning with song number 236, Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 236.
Oh,
Before we begin, I just want to make sure everyone knows that our brother Dale has been hospitalized at Providence Hospital, and it's incumbent upon us to remember him and Carolyn and their family in our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you in that name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that even today, though we are not worthy of approaching unto you, your love has been so great that you gave the very best that you had, that you emptied heaven's glory in our behalf, that today we can approach unto you as a dear Father because of that work that Jesus has accomplished for us. When he came to this world, took upon himself a sin debt that was not his, took upon himself our sin debt, and he paid it to its fullest upon the cross. And we thank you, Father, that he rose victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf, that even today we can know what life is. The giving of life that you have supplied in a natural sense is also that which you enkindle within our hearts in a spiritual sense. It is your work, Father, and we thank you that even today we can approach unto you in prayer and praise and in thanksgiving for all of the blessings that you have supplied unto us. The greatest blessing of all is that gift of looking to the one that you have supplied in Christ Jesus as our Savior. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to gather together even this day, that you have blessed us to live in a land where there is freedom of worship, that we can hear those truths of your word declared, we can hear the gospel preached, we can know that our sin debt has been paid, and we can come to that place where we can hear the voice of Jesus speaking and telling us of that great work, of that marvelous restoration that has been done. We thank you, Father, that this word continues to go forth into this world. And we pray that wherever it is brought forth, whether it is from the pulpits and churches or whether it is from one heart unto another, that you would bless that word, that the Holy Spirit would continue to cause that work of enkindling faith within the heart, that it would lead and guide us and draw us to that place of knowing you as the one true God, knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing the work of the Holy Spirit that is able to cause this word to be spread throughout all the lands. We pray, Father, that you would be with our brother as he rises up to speak even this day and in this place, that you would first and foremost bring that message of through the Holy Spirit into his heart, and that we would cause it to come forth with the power and with the unction of the Spirit unto us, and give us ears to hear and also hearts to believe. We pray, Father, that you would be with those in this land that need to hear that word, but also those that are struggling through the infirmities that are a part of this body and this life. We remember our brother Dale as he is in Providence, that you would not only bring comfort unto his heart, bring peace, but also bring wisdom to those that take care of him, that show love unto him through the giving of the natural blessings in the medical field. We pray for our sister Carolyn, that she would continue to heal, and that you would bring to their family that peace and comfort in knowing that all things work to your good, to your will and purpose. We want to pray, Father, for those that are struggling with the similar medical difficulties throughout this land, and also those across the world that struggle with this virus that has affected so many. But we know, Father, that your word continues to call and to draw. And so we pray that you would work within each individual heart and within those that bear rule over us, that you would bring to the leaders of our land that will and that desire to serve according to your will and purpose, to know your word, and to bring to us that which your word promises, that we could live even that quiet and peaceable life, enjoying that which you have provided for us throughout your great hand of love. We pray, Father, that you would be with us even today as we turn to that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 495, Day by Day. That's 495. By day. What a marvelous gift. We're going to turn to Psalm 19 as our psalm this morning. It's found on page 435 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 19 is another one of the Psalms of David, and it's a tremendous, tremendous psalm. We'll begin reading with verse 1, Psalm 19, verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends thereof it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Isn't it marvelous that the King of Israel needed to have strength, to have one who would bring to him the knowledge that he is redeemed? And I believe that David acknowledges the heavens declaring the glory of God, the creation of God. And we know that he has created us in a human sense. But what a blessing to know that he has created us in a spiritual sense also. Because every man is a living soul. And that word is brought to us, and David explains how perfect and right that law is. But don't you love this portion where he says that more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. There is nothing sweeter, is there, to the child of God as to receive this word, to receive the power of this word into our lives and into our hearts, to bring that, not only the guidance and direction that it brings in a natural sense, but to know in a spiritual sense that we have been redeemed, that our sin debt has been paid. That's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? The good news of Jesus Christ, to know that your sins are forgiven and that Christ Jesus has paid them to its fullest. David prayed that God would keep him back from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. You know, we all face that warfare between the spirit and the flesh. But we have a place to turn. We have one who is stronger than the strongest thing that we can even think of with our natural minds, because we have a God who loves us, not with just a temporal love, not with just words, but he's a God who has performed for us when he sent his son here. And he loves us with an eternal love, a love that David was able to lean upon, that he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, to him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. We have our brother Paul Matson here and his wife Cheryl have joined us this weekend, and we are thankful that they have made the journey. Brother Paul is going to bring the message after we sing number 747 out of our supplement, Lavish Love, number 747.
Thank you. Good morning, my dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. God's peace to each and every one of you. It is good to be here again. It's been a while. So it's good to see your faces. And I have some special greetings. Our brother, Pastor Phil, knew that I was coming here, and he sent greetings. Cousin Jay, I met him at the gas station yesterday as we were heading this direction. And also Marita and Daniel. Those of you who know them, I talked to Marita yesterday on the phone, and she said to send their greetings from Virginia to you, their brothers and sisters in Christ. But most of all, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May they be multiplied unto you today and evermore. Amen. We are going to turn to the 9th chapter of Mark this morning, read the text from the gospel that we find in our church calendar. And it's a sobering text, but it's the word of our Lord himself. So, 9th chapter, beginning with verse 38, Mark 9, reading to the end of the chapter, reading the name of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak lightly of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give me a cup of water shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and be cast into the sea. And if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Amen. And as our brother Stan has already read from the psalm, as David had petitioned God, I also petition your prayers on my behalf that you continue to pray that the meditation of my heart and the words that I speak, that they'll be acceptable in the sight of our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Going back to the first of this chapter, I used the text just before this, last Sunday in Hawkinson. But just before, we know, the beginning of this 9th chapter, Jesus is up on the Mount Transfiguration. Yeah, 40 miles north of where he is right now, as he's gathered in Capernaum. And as he was up there, we know he had gone up there to pray. He was headed to Jerusalem. And as we've already heard of the redemptive work of our Christ, that's where he was going there to die for you and for me. And he was praying. He goes up on the mountain, and he had taken Peter, James, and John with him. And as he was praying, they fell asleep, and we know what happened there. As Jesus was transfigured, the glory of God radiated out of his being, that when they woke up, they were astounded, and Peter, being Peter, as we all know him quite well, just blurted out, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And we read that a cloud overshadowed them, and the glory of the Lord shone out of that cloud, and God spoke from heaven. And God said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And as that cloud then left, Moses and Elijah were gone, and Jesus was standing there alone. And as we get into our text, even today, God is still speaking from heaven and telling us, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And that's my heart's desire, that I would hear him, as Brother Stan has already prayed. Me first of all, and that you also then could hear him this morning. And as Jesus then traveled down from that northern region, headed to Capernaum, he taught them one thing. That's recorded in all three Gospels. That journey, there's only one thing recorded there of the things he taught them. And that he was going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man was going to be delivered into the hands of man, and he was going to die. And after 3 days, he was going to rise again. And isn't that where we stand today? In the knowledge that he did do that. He died because of our transgressions. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he rose again on the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, that we now can stand justified by grace through faith. Trusting in him, God sees us in his Son, and we are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of the Almighty. And it just, and that we have to stay there as God's children. Even if we look at texts like this, our only hope is in his redemptive work and the grace then that God has showered upon us when he has instilled within our hearts faith. Because as he's teaching them, John in the middle of his, as Jesus is talking, the apostle Love as we know him, which he has another name. He was called one of the sons of thunder. Him and his brother, they were quite willing at one time in their life to cast judgment upon other people. And it's amazing the work that God done in his has had completed in his heart as we read his writings. But John then says, "You know, Lord, we saw a man casting out devils in your name, and he wasn't one of us, so we told him to stop. You can't do this because you're not of us. You're not from our group." And I look at this, he wasn't one of the 12, obviously, and he wasn't one of the 70 that Jesus had sent out. But John, right in the middle of Jesus telling them something, John just blurts out this, that, "Lord, we saw this man doing this, and we forbade him because he wasn't one of us." How many of us think in those terms? They're not one of us. I think we all deal with that, don't we? I know that God would take that away from him, because Jesus then turns to John and he says, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." And it's, I was thinking about this, and I've been reading through some of the Old Testament recently, and in the 11th chapter of Numbers, God had told Moses to gather, and he numbered like 70 different elders and bring them to him because the work was too much for Moses. And then God had taken part of the Spirit from Moses and he put it into these 70 elders, and they went out and they prophesied. And as they were doing this, a young man comes and says, "Moses, there's two men out there that they didn't come here. They weren't amongst this group that was gathered with you here when God's put the Spirit out." And Eldad and Medad, I think their names were. And he said, "They're out there prophesying." And Joshua says, "You got to go tell them to stop." And maybe I should just go to Numbers 11th chapter and read what Moses had to say there. It'd be good for all of us. I'll begin with verse 28. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My lord Moses, forbid them.' And Moses said unto him, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and all the Lord, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.'" The Spirit of God had gone out, and even to Eldad and Medad, who had not gathered in that gathering. And they were out there proclaiming the word of God. And Joshua, we all know Joshua. He was the one who led the children of God into the promised land. A faithful servant. And he said, to ask Moses, "Forbid them. Tell them to stop." Kind of the same thing that John is saying, because they weren't one of the group here. And Moses says, are you envious for my sake? You think I'm upset that they're doing this? He said, I wish that all of God's people would do that. Kind of reminds me of what Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians, where he was in prison. And there were people out there preaching for contention's sake, as we read. They were trying to make Paul look bad. They were envious of Paul and the stature he had acquired, I guess, as a servant of God. And Paul said that he didn't care if people were preaching Christ for contention or for all the right reasons. He was just glad that the name of Jesus Christ was going forth. And so for us today, I mean, we aren't to judge. We aren't to judge people. We leave that to our Lord. We know very clearly when we read the book of Matthew on Judgment Day, there are going to be those who will be standing before God, and God will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And they will say, well, Lord, when didn't we do all these things? And we have done all these great works in your name. This is God's place. This is not yours or mine. Let us be glad that the name of Jesus Christ is going forth. Whether it's from a right heart or a wrong heart, that's not our place to be. God is the judge that will separate the wheats from the tares, the goats from the sheep on Judgment Day. Because as he says here real clearly, there's nobody who can do a miracle in my name and can lightly speak evil of me. Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth in the 12th chapter, says that no man can say that I'm accursed by the Spirit of God, or no man can say that I am the Lord except the Spirit of God revealed it to him. So John was saying, as we already know, he's like, Lord, we need to stop. Have these people stop. And Jesus says, no. And another thought came to me as I was thinking about this yesterday as we were driving up here. And we, like I said, we're very clannish as people, and that's to our shame. It really is. We think that we're the right little group. And yet, I believe we teach the right doctrine. Without a shadow of a doubt, I believe our church teaches the truth. Or else I wouldn't be part of this church. I believe we are God's children. But Elijah, that powerful servant of God, he had got to the point that he thought he was the only Christian left in all of the kingdom. You know, this is a man who ascended up into heaven without even dying. But he was at the point where he said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And what did God say? No, he said, Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal still in the land. And that's quite a powerful message for your heart and for mine. So let's not forbid those. Let's not cast them. That's what he addresses in the next verse, as he says, well, not the next verse, but he that is not against us is on our part. And I'm skipping ahead, but we'll wait on that thought I had until we get to verse 42. And on the 41st verse, it says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So he's saying, if there's somebody out there who does something good for you, something tells you an encouraging word, refreshes your soul in some way or shape or form, or helps you out because you are my child. And I'm just kind of seeing this. It doesn't matter where they came from. He says, I will reward them for that. So let's thank God for all those out there, even today, who call themselves Christian. We may not agree with all of them, and we may strongly disagree with a lot of the places and a lot of the things that they believe. But they are on our part if they're proclaiming the name of Jesus. They are helping us as God's children, even to worship freely here today. We see so much work that even be done in the laws of the land from the body, the Christian community. So let's thank God for them and pray that God would judge us mercifully as he would also judge them with mercy on that last day. Pray that God would do the work in all of our hearts that is necessary so that we can all hear, come, you blessed the Father, inherit the kingdom which is prepared for you. That he had worked this first in my heart and yours, and then all those around us. Then getting to that next verse, the 42nd verse, is Jesus is, I think he's rebuking John and the heart of some of his disciples there. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hang about his neck and that he be cast into the sea. And we can take this literally as a young child who believes in Christ, but I think we can expand this to every single person, child of God. Those who are struggling, those who are walking through this life and Satan's assailing them on all sides, they have the devil of the world and their own flesh working against them. And if we come up to them and say, you're not one of us, you know, you can't be a child of God. That's part of what I see in here. If we cause someone to doubt in whatever way, shape, or form, those who are relying on Christ, and if we do something or say something or behave in such a way that'll take away their faith or cause them to struggle in what they believe in. Jesus said, it is better than a millstone, and we know what a millstone is. It's a giant rock that'll be hung about your neck and you'd be cast into the depths of the sea. So let us really pray fervently to the Heavenly Father to give us wisdom. Let us be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in everything that we do. That we'd stand for the truth always, but that we could do it in such a way that would not drive people away from our God. That we would live as Christians in this world in such a way that we would draw people to Him instead of pushing people away from Him. I've said this before, and I know it from the very core of my being. There's only one reason why we have been placed here in this time as God's children. It isn't to see how great a name that I can acquire for myself or how much money that we can put into a bank somewhere or how great of an empire we can grow here in this world. Our only purpose for being here, my dear brothers and sisters, is to proclaim the gospel of God. Whether it's what we do, by our actions, how we walk, or what we say. Whatever occupation, most of you are retired, some of you aren't, but all of us are getting there. But it doesn't matter, we're still in this world doing things, and we are interacting with people. And we have our sphere of influence. Oh, that we would walk here as children of God, proclaiming the gospel, lifting up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, encouraging the brothers and sisters in faith to be faithful, to stay true, to pray fervently for one another. Because they asked to answer the age-old question that was asked right at the beginning of time, am I my brother's keeper? We remember who asked that question. That was Cain. The answer is yes, we are. We know, as Christians, and especially those who believe the way we believe, that our works will never merit us anything when it comes to salvation. We cannot earn our way into glory. It can't be done. Because Isaiah so clearly says, even our righteousnesses, the most righteous works that we can perform in this world, when it comes to our justification, are filthy rags in the sight of God. That's the plain truth. That's what the Word tells us. But our neighbor needs our good works. How may the world know that we are his disciples, Jesus tells us, that if we love one another. And what is love? Love is what we do. Love isn't what we think or feel, it's how we act. The things that we do for one another. We are told to love our enemies. We can love people that we don't even like. God asks us to do that. It's how we act and behave. So he's telling us here that be careful. Because if you offend, if you cause one of these little ones, one of my children, one of those who know that I am everything, they have nothing that they can rely on of their own. Because you take a look at, we all know, we've all had children, or most of us have. Little children are totally dependent upon their parents or an authority figure. They cannot survive on their own. It's impossible. So as children of God, we are little in that sense because we know that to,
to survive as his children. We cannot survive on our own. We need him because he is everything. And if we take that assurance away, that faith that they have in our Lord and our Redeemer, our Lord issues a very stern warning here. And then he turns to us and he looks at its individual. And I guess you can take these next few verses and put it as a church, but I kind of see it more as a personal thing. But we can look at it from both ways, and I'll just read through some of the verses. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that is never quenched. Then he talks about thy foot. If it offends thee, cut it off. And then he talks about thy eye. If it offend thee, pluck it out. Because it's better for you to enter into life, halt or maimed, than being whole and be cast into hellfire. And then he uses that term again, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And first of all, I guess looking at this as a church, if we as a church, if there's a member of the church or something we're doing as a church that is offensive, that is causing someone in the body to fall into sin or to lose their faith, that action, it needs to be taken out. It needs to be removed. But individually, I see this so clearly, even for myself. This is more of the way I have always seen this, and I still see it most clearly, is that God is talking straight to me. If there's something in my life, is there something that I am doing, or temptation that I'm being tempted with, that's going to cause me to fall into sin, and ultimately put me into hell? Because what separates us from God? Sin. The ultimate sin is unbelief. When we can no longer believe, when Satan, by his wiles, using his allies, the world and our own flesh, can bring us to the point where we can no longer believe, we can't trust in the merits of our Lord and our Redeemer, we only have one place where we're going to spend eternity separated from God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The dangers of sin. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's what the word says. And oh, that we would pray fervently that God would take these things away from us. That he would bring first and foremost to our mind and our heart if we are walking in sin. That we can cut those things out of our life. He's not telling us to cut off our hands or cut off our foot or take out our eye. Because we know our body just... Where does sin come from? It comes from the heart. You can go to the Gospels. It tells us so clearly in the 15th chapter of Matthew. You can read there. All these things, they come from the heart of man. It's not what goes into the man. It's what comes from the heart that defileth the man. And the Word of God is pure. He has the law and the gospel. The law is to convict us of our sin, to bring the truth of the Word for us that this is wrong, that you need to repent. And when we have come to that knowledge where something is wrong, we need to pray that God would work godly sorrow in our heart, that works repentance not to be repented of. Because that's what works salvation. I cannot repent on my own. God has to work that work in our hearts. So as we look at these verses, because how many times, three different times we hear this so clearly as our Lord says, there is two places where you can spend eternity. You can enter into life, that's heaven, or you can enter into death, which is hell. And if we could even get a glimpse of what hell is like, we would be fervently telling everyone that we know about Jesus Christ. Because every now and again, God will just give me a tiny glimpse of what it means to be separated from him for all eternity. And this text, he gives us a little glimpse where the worm never dies. The conscience of a man will never die in hell. It will be there forever, perpetually tormenting the person who is there. And the fire will never be quenched. It'll never go out. The individuals who have to spend eternity there will be there, well, day without end. And it'll never stop, the torment, which is something I can't even comprehend. But oh, that God would give us a little glimpse, a little knowledge of what it'd be like so that we could live here as God, His children. That we could proclaim the gospel that, yes, I know my God He came here as a man because He loved me. Took upon Himself my form, as a Hebrew writer tells us. And was tempted in every single temptation that I have ever been tempted in or that you will ever be tempted in. He knows who you are because He has lived as us, one of us. He is one of us. He's experienced it all. God has given me the ear of the learned, He says so clearly in Isaiah. The tongue of the learned, I mean. He has opened my ear, which is such a beautiful picture, as you know. He became a servant forever because if a servant decided he wanted to stay with his master because he loved him when he had earned his freedom, he would tell his master, I want to stay spend the rest of my life serving you. And so his master would take him to the doorpost of the house and he'd auger a hole in his ear. And that was a sign that this man was going to be a servant forever. He willingly became a servant forever. God opened Jesus' ear. Jesus willingly became a servant forever for you and for me because He loves you and He loves me. So that we do not have to spend eternity separated from Him. And that's what Jesus, as He's walking us through here, He's warning us of the consequences of sin, the dangers of what lies out before us if we walk in this world contrary to His will and His leading, if we walk in unbelief. And so I'll just read that 47th verse, and 48th verse again. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. As I look into this, and this is what troubled me about this text, I really didn't want to go here. But it is the Word of God. And it's the truth. You know, there's a great number in heaven as God's children. When we go back to where we begin this text, where Jesus is telling them, I am going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man, to die, and on the third day to rise again. This same John who asked this question or told Jesus about this man who had been casting out devils in Christ's name, and He forbade him. John wrote the book of Revelations, and God gave him a vision. And he was standing there, and he seen this number in heaven that no man can number of every nation, kindred, and tongue. He was asked, whence came they, or who are these people? And he looks at this angel, or this man, and he says, thou knowest. And John was told, these are they who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. This life, God has never told us it's going to be easy. We have this flesh that continually wars against the Spirit. The flesh is, this old man will always be corrupt and will always desire to sin. It's a warfare as we walk through this life. But they had washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They had believed the gospel. They knew that that work that Jesus had performed on the center cross of Calvary was sufficient. And they trusted in His words when He said, it is finished. Those who know that He is a Christ, the one who was the anointed one, the one who came here before the foundations of the world was laid, He agreed to come here and redeem you and me, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious shed blood. So all of us, as we gathered here this morning, though we be a small group, believe this morning that your sins are forgiven. They have been washed away in the name and the shed blood of Jesus the Christ. Hang on to that, because that's the only way we'll ever make it to heaven, is trusting, continually clinging to Jesus the Christ. And then he finishes this with these, and I do not have a very good grasp of these last two verses, just to be honest. So it's, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. We know if you go back into the Old Testament, every single meat sacrifice had to be salted or seasoned with salt. And he says, everyone will be salted with fire. Some have taken this as those who have refused to repent and believe the gospel, that they will spend all eternity salted with fire in hell. Others look at it differently. I think he says everyone will be salted. I think everyone will hear the word of God. Everyone will know that there is a God. Those who have refused to believe the gospel message, they will spend eternity experiencing the fires of torment. But those of us who have heard the word of God, as the word and the spirit has gone out, we have been salted. We are seasoned with the gospel message, and we have grace within us. We have experienced the grace of God. And I'm sure there's others who have a much better explanation of that verse than that, but everyone will be salted. They are seasoned with fire, he tells us. The word has gone out, and it's going to perform one or two things. It's gone out, and those who hear and believe are the elect of God, and they will spend eternity with God in heaven above. Those who do not will spend eternity where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith you be salted? Salt is good. We are the salt of the earth, the Bible tells us, as his children. We go to the Sermon on the Mount. We are those who have the grace of God abiding in us. We are those who've experienced God's mercy. We are those, by the grace of God, who heard the word and believed it. It was a gift that he has given to us, because we know the word tells us so clearly that faith is a gift. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And as Jesus asked one time, what may we do that we may work the works of God? We know these verses quite well. And Jesus answered, this is the work of God. That's his work, that you believe in me and him and whom he has sent. The fact that we can even believe today is because God has granted us that. So we have experienced his grace. And then we, as those who are the salt of the earth, we are to go and live that grace that we have experienced and show that grace to those around us, as he tells us, have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. Oh, that God would give us strength. I'll say it again and again and again, to show the grace that he has shown to us, to those around us, that we live as Christians. And this is quite amazing. Shirley, can I read that poem you gave me? We were talking this morning at breakfast, and Shirley gave me a poem. And I'm going to read it. And this is for us as God's children, as we walk through this world. I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I am eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him. I should probably read that verse again. It's kind of hard. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become a big and thoughtful as I know that friend, as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. It's a pretty powerful poem. So as we as God's children this morning, and when we leave here from this small house of prayer and go into our occupations and into the world, oh, that we could live as God's children. God spoke from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And oh, dear brothers and sisters, let's pray that we have heard him and that we can walk by grace through faith in obedience so that he would be lifted up and so that God would receive all the honor and the glory that is due his name. In his holy and blessed name, amen. Well, thanks to God. Leave them all forgiven in Jesus' name and his holy precious shed blood. Dear brother, they are forgiven.
Let's continue with song number 215, Ere You Left Your Room, number 215.
Change the night today. So